learned this. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the scriptures are clearly prescriptive, or like the Ten Commandments. Do not, you know, commit adultery, right? There's Ten Commandments, right? But then there's other things, they're prescriptive, right? That's a prescription of what you should do. Other things in the Old Testament are simply descriptive. They describe the history that the Israelite nation went through. And then our job is to use the Holy Spirit to help us discern what are we to learn from the text. And so that is a great job that I think CJ did, bringing a lot of that out. Some of it was quite challenging. For some people that had never read the text about these men that had married foreign wives, and then they, you know, the collective community decided, hey, we gotta obey the scriptures, but it wasn't really the scriptures. It was a suggestion that CJ made clear. It wasn't actually in the scriptures what to do if you've already crossed that line. It's just the scriptures are really clear. You know, don't intermarry, right? Don't become like the world. Don't connect yourself with these ungodly cultures in that way. But there was no clarity exactly on what to do. So they made this plan and they all agreed to, you know, send their wives away. But that can shake a few people if you this doesn't seem intuitive. Doing a little of the history, I know CJ did this as well. It's interesting to see how Malachi addresses it. And CJ referenced this, but what you find when you look at the history of the situation, it seems as though, and most historians have studied it, believe that a lot of the Israelite men were, in a sense, handing a certificate of divorce to their older wives. Maybe they were middle age, and they were then taking on a foreign wife, a younger foreign wife, who was not serving God and acting godly, maybe not dressing godly, not presenting themselves in the way they ought to. But it seemed attractive to them, and so they were sending off their wives, the wives of their youth, the text talks about, right? Do not break faith with the wife of your youth, right? That you've built this relationship. And how superficial and ungodly it is to do that. Sadly, in American culture, that happens a lot in our culture, right? It's sad that our value system is based on such superficial concerns, right? And that's just the reality. So some of those similar things were going on, which further helps explain a little bit of the decision they made, right? It's like, okay, it still seemed hard to comprehend. But there's lessons for all of us to learn as we think about truth and grace. So, of course, when they recognized the sin, everyone who trembled at the word of God gathered around Ezra. He was reading the word, he was explaining what needed to happen, and they're letting the word of God impact them. But they were facing some hard realities, right, of what their society had done. And after they had faced the reality, it says Ezra fell on his knees and prayed and spread out his hands to God. Now, here's something I find really interesting as you go on in the text. It says, as he's praying, all right, these other Israelites had committed these terrible sins, right? But look what Ezra says. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we, this is Ezra praying, who had not committed this sin. We have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its people, by their detestable practices. They have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. And I think a lot about the media today. And I think a lot about the culture we live in, right? American culture, LA culture. I mean, it is a corrupted culture. Justice is not found in it. There's waves of injustice, not only in American culture. It's actually in every nation, in different ethnicities. There's a great evil that pervades humanity. There is greed in our culture that's rampant. The homeless thing we see, it breaks our heart. I'm so grateful that we're doing something with the people concern and that we're participating by bringing socks and underwear to give to those in need. That we cannot just ignore the situation, just like we cannot ignore the injustices, especially within our own families. We can't ignore these pains. As Christians, to keep your heart soft, you got to do something. But we live in a corrupted culture, guys, similar to these guys. I think the pagan culture, if you study the history of the Canaanites and some of the things that they were doing, some evil sins in that culture, the ungodly culture that the Jewish nation was sort of immersed in, right? And they're trying to build their own city back up, right? Building the wall, building the temple, restoring the law. But they had been immersed in this worldliness as we are immersed in a worldliness, right? And unfortunately, impurity, I would say sexual impurity or a sex saturated culture, and that causes all kinds of confusing ways to look at life. And as Christians, that's part of our job, is to study and learn and discern, how do we view that biblically? How do we handle all the different sexual perversions that exist? How do we be holy in an unholy world? And it's a challenge. As he goes on, he says, therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance, right? So he's basically saying you gotta take a strong stand to not let the worldliness of the culture overwhelm you. One of the main things he said in the Old Testament is, hey, don't intermarry, because that's going to connect your hearts to this worldly culture. And there were other things with that as well, as he says, do not even seek a treaty of friendship. Now, we know as disciples, we are to be awesome friends with a dark world, but we aren't to emotionally, mentally, spiritually align with them. We are different than them, right? In God's kingdom, and he mentioned this is a classic Christian concept. We are in the world, but we are not of it, right? We are immersed in this world. There's darkness in it. We're not to just separate ourselves from all the darkness in terms of being there to make a difference. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? He got in there, and little by little, he taught them the heart that he had, the message that he had, and the message of the cross. So we don't physically separate from every situation. We don't go live on a deserted island so we can just follow the Bible all by ourselves. If you're on a deserted island, you really can't follow the Bible. How are you going to live out the mission of God? I mean, you can worship the Lord, amen. If it happens by accident, praise God, you go right to heaven, right, hopefully. But, you know, the bottom line is, part of following God is his mission. His mission of changing the world and revealing his grace to the world, all right? So they understood this is a major problem. They came up with this suggestion right here. And I like as well how Shechaniah says, similar to Ezra, he says, we have been unfaithful to our God. I didn't see Shechaniah's name in the list of the men who had done this, right? The list of 107 men out of 50,000 that had done it, all right, out of 50,000 people. He says, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the surrounding peoples, but there is still hope for Israel in spite of this. Let us therefore make a covenant before our God to send away all the foreign wives and their children. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up, this matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it. So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and Israel under oath to do what had been suggested. And I want to make it clear that there was a major we involved in this situation. They were interested in the we, right? They were interested in the community. And here's the thing. I think oftentimes as disciples, as Christians, especially in American culture, we have an I mentality when it comes to our Christianity. Yeah. Even when we hear trauma and things going on, and I'll just confess, I did not respond to decades of injustice towards people of color in America. I knew it was terrible, and I wrote it off as, yeah, the world's evil. World's evil, happens all the time. I didn't have the empathy to see that was affecting people right in my Bible talks and feel their pain. Maybe it was because I wasn't seeing the community concept enough of Christianity. And what we find in the text here is that Jesus institute a community, and even they understood the idea of a community. Michael, maybe you can help me. I lost connection with it real quick. So here's what I want to bring up. Do you see Christianity as individual, or do you see it as communal? During the time of the time where I think God was opening a lot of our eyes, in a sense, we had an awakening of injustice and racial issues in America that occurred, which is healthy. It's so good. It's, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I learned during that time, and through a lot of my study, even as we studied missional, the culture of building a missional church, is that Americans and Western culture individualized their Christianity. They even individualized the idea of racism, right? We learned that lesson, that, hey, I'm not a racist, I'm not. And we would feel that way as an older white man. I'm like, I'm definitely not a racist. I haven't been. I've never felt that, even since I was a kid. But I wouldn't think as a community. Hey, you know, the reality is America has this sin. It permeates. As a community, we're racist. Therefore, I'm a part of a racist world. there's racism going on. And if you try to separate and isolate and sort of keep everything individualized, you don't have the connection to the sins that are going on in the right way. Oftentimes, if you don't feel like you committed the specific sin, you don't feel it. And so they felt it. Now take a look at this. It says, they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble, right? To have church, right? Assemble together at Jerusalem. And that if any did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all their property should be forfeited and they themselves banned from the congregation of the exiles. So CJ and I were talking, if you don't come to church... We live by grace. It's not like that, right? We don't have any authority to do that. But that in this culture, right, in that it was not only a religious community in that regard, but it was a theocracy. You know, it was like God was leading not only the spiritual realm, but the political realm as well, which, you know, that was how that Jewish culture functioned. And so they're like, hey, if you don't show up for church, you're losing your property. But see why? Because this is a serious issue and they intended to deal with it, right? So did they all show up? Well, they thought they would lose their house. They did, right? Then all the people of Judah and Benjamin assembled. They all made it to church. Now, let me just say this. In going around to all the different groups, it was awesome with CJ and Cherie. We went to all the groups and got to hear from everybody, letting the Holy Spirit speak through everyone. And whenever we went to groups where every person was present, there was always a little more buzz, or nearly every person present, the buzz is there. It's exciting. It's like, just you guys know, when you have family group and every single person that's, quote, supposed to be there is actually there, you're like, we made it through the traffic. We came, you know. Sometimes, guys, if you just show up, you've had a total victory. I got to confess, on Sundays, I mean, I like it when it's full, right? It's just, and don't you like it when you show up on Sunday and it's like, man, it's just bursting at the seams with people and the campus and everybody's here. And I know the campus goes home for summer and we all have many things we're doing. But let's just see it, guys. It's awesome when we commit to something ahead of ourselves that we're devoted, right? CJ said his term is devotion, right? That we are devoted, that our devotion is shown by what we do and how we live and how we design and prioritize our schedules, right? Our devotion to God and our devotion to our small groups and our devotion to our ministry. You know, you can be devoted to any ministry you decide, but if you want to be a Christian, you do need to be